I was there voluntarily. I chose to go. But that didn't mean that my soul was aching and in pain that I was there. Like the claws of a hand scraping on a chalkboard. And I knew, as I looked at our path, that it was just going to get worse. We were walking straight to the gates of hell, and we weren't stopping. So as my wife and my son and I were walking through the mall, and she turned to head towards the store, The Gap, I knew I was in for it. Now, don't get me wrong. I enjoy clothes. I wear clothes. I like clothes. I just don't like buying clothes. And stores nowadays, they just don't let you take it anymore. I mean, they have all this security camera and this video footage and all these things. So anyways, we go into The Gap, and my wife heads off to the maternity section to find something for herself. And me and Jonah are stuck there just to entertain ourselves. And if you've ever been in The Gap, inside The Gap, they have like a volleyball. They sell volleyballs there too, not just clothes, and I guess some footballs with The Gap logo on it. And so Jonah and I, we just play with those balls, you know, play kickball around in the store. Because when you're in the trenches, you got to find some sort of relief, right? And so I don't know if it was we just got tired of playing that or our manager stopped us. But we saw one of those gumball machines where you put a quarter in and you get, and it down comes a gumball. But in the machine wasn't gum. It was those little containers that inside the containers had little dice in them. And they were different colored dice in different containers. And so I thought it would be fun to move on to our next thing. If any of you have been around and played a board game with me, and my son has been around, you know how much he loves dice. And so I thought he would love this. And so I go get a quarter for my wife, and we put it in this machine, and I turn it, click, 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 and then psh, whoop, bop, and it drops down, and you pull out this container, and you open it up, and you open it up, and there's a dice inside. And so as my son pulled out a purple dice, he was thrilled to have it. And at that point, Jessica was done. She didn't find anything, and so she decided, well, it's time to go. So as we start to turn and walk away from this machine, Jonah's like, no, blue dice. And I turn around to Jonah, and I say, first of all, I think the odds of putting a quarter in there and getting a blue dice are like 1 out of 6, or 1 out of 5 now, I don't know. I didn't tell him that, because he's not a math whiz yet. But I'm like, no way, we're not putting another quarter in there. We're not going to get a dice. I say, no, Jonah, we're leaving. And then it's like Jekyll and Hyde, right? He just turns. He like flips that switch, and all of a sudden he's like, no, and he throws down the dice, and he's like waving his ear, throwing a tantrum, blue dice, and he falls on the floor. Now, I have a philosophy when this happens, a parenting philosophy, is that when my son starts to throw tantrums, I just walk away, pretend like he's not my child. Okay, who am I kidding? I don't have any philosophies. I'm just holding on for my life with my child here. But anyways, as I stand there, thinking, okay, what's the best way to respond here that will teach a good lesson, not give in to this tantrum? Someone from the Old Navy comes in to Jonah and pulls out a quarter. Says, here you go. Which doesn't help anything, but oh my, what am I going to do? Jonah stops his whining. He takes the coin, and he puts it in the thing, and he starts twisting it. Blue dice. And you hear a snap and a drop. Now this moment, as he's twisting that thing, my wife and I are standing there. We're like, God, praying like we never prayed before. God, let it be a blue dice, please. And we're sitting there. Maybe even one of these situations where you're like, how in the world is this going to turn out? Is when something spits out of this machine, is he going to go ballistic and start throwing another tantrum, or is he going to walk away and is he going to be happy? I mean, what? How's he going to respond? It's like the time stands still. How's he going to respond? What's going to happen? There's nothing you can do. You're just watching this like a TV movie show or something. How is he going to respond? And he reaches his hand in there, and he pulls it out, and it's... Now let me tell you something. God did not save me from going to the mall. He did not spare me from having to spend some time in The Gap. But that day, that moment, God answered my prayer, and out came a blue dice. And we walked out of that place very, very peacefully. I invite you guys to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. As we're studying through this passage, Paul finds himself in a very similar situation. You see, Paul has started this church, the Thessalonian church. He came there, he introduced them to Jesus and the hope that is in Christ. Now, wherever Paul went, there's always these people called the Judaizers who don't like the ministry of Paul. They don't like, these Jewish people don't like how Paul is sharing the gospel, sharing God with non-Jews. They don't like how Paul is telling people it's by faith you're saved. They want people to be circumcised and to follow all the law. So they, wherever Paul goes, they follow Paul persecuting Paul. They follow him stopping, trying to thwart, building up mobs and doing anything to stop the ministry of Paul. And actually, when Paul is there in Thessalonica, the city, they form a mob against Paul, and Paul has to run away and escape. So Paul leaves these people, and before he writes this letter, he thinks and he reflects back about the Thessalonian church. And he starts to worry about them. They're in the midst of persecution. They're being persecuted like he was, he knows. They're probably forming mobs, taking him to court. They're probably sending their best theologians against them to outwit them and to out-argue them. And Paul knows they're under this a sense of persecution. And so Paul is worried here. It's like he's standing in one city, and it's like he's looking back at the church he started. And he's wondering what's going to happen. As these things come at him, as the persecution comes at these people, how will they respond? Will they hold on to their faith? Will they stay strong? Or will they just lose it? And it's like he's just watching this. What will happen? He almost feels helpless, I imagine. Will they, as these things spit out them, as persecution comes at them, how will they respond? Will they stay strong? Or will they lose their faith? So Paul sends Timothy to these people to encourage them, but also to find out where they stand. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to read what happens, or we're going to read a little bit of what I was just talking about. Actually, we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, this is Paul writing to the Thessalonian church. When we were torn away from you for a part time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, wanted to come to you. Did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown, in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by those trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could not stand it any longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and your efforts might have been our efforts might have been made useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from your faith, from you, and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in our distress and in our persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in your presence of God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So Paul is sitting there anxious to find out how will they respond? Which way will they turn? Will they hold on to their faith or not? Paul realizes that these people are in a situation, the persecution, they are experiencing a situation that is weighing heavy on their faith. Paul realizes that the things they're experiencing can pierce their faith and pull it apart if it's not strong enough. And so Paul's like, as they deal with this situation, how are they going to respond? Now we all, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've probably had one of these experiences. A moment where something happens that makes you question God or your faith, that makes you struggle with it. Maybe it's a death in the family, a husband, a wife, a child, a parent. And it makes you question, where is God in the midst of this? Or maybe life is just pulled out from under your feet like a rug. Or maybe you lost a house, you lost a job, and you're like, how are men's going to, God, where are, and something causes you to question. there's something weighing heavy on your faith, and ask the questions to ask will it hold? Maybe it's more of an intellectual thing, something you read in scriptures, and it just doesn't make sense, God, how you can do this, or how you can let this happen in scripture, or this passage just doesn't make sense, and again, it questions your faith. You know, when I was at, 2 weeks ago, handing out popcorn and cookies at the college, one young lady came to my table and picked up some cookies and popcorn. And she picked up my flyer, and I asked her if she had a church she attended to. And her answer was sort of like, well, you see, I probably should get back into church, but you see, 8 months ago, my grandfather died, and I sort of been mad at God. Her situation was a death that really tested her faith. I was on a plane about four years ago, and I was sitting next to a guy who was reading a book on Buddhism, and I was reading a spiritual disciplines book, and we were sort of talking about some similar things. He was looking over my shoulders reading what I was reading. Anyways, so we ended up talking to this guy, and it ends up he came from a Christian family, but at his church, and what he was getting about God, God wasn't big enough for him. What he experienced wasn't as fulfilling as what he needed in his soul. So he was out looking for truth, looking for God in Buddhism. You see, this man had a situation what he needed wasn't being fulfilled. And that tested his faith. We all have these situations, these things that test us, that weigh heavy on us. The question is, how do we respond? Right, will we hold on to our faith, or will our faith be broken? Now, I want to clarify one thing here. There's a difference between losing your faith and questioning God and questioning things that are going on. All right? There's a difference between walking away from God and then struggling with some things that are happening in your life. There's a difference. How dare you question me? Bless you, child. You see, some people come to this understanding that when you're struggling with things, there are some pastors, some leaders, some figures in the church that will tell you that if you ever are struggling with something, if you're ever wrestling with God about His goodness or how come this is happening, if you're ever doing that and you actually ask God those questions, there are people who will tell you that you have lost your faith for asking that. They will condemn you for saying, God, where's your goodness? Where's your faithfulness? There are some pastors that will say that you have lost your faith. And they will say that God will respond to you and look down upon you negatively when you do that. I believe there's a difference between losing your faith and wrestling with something. Throughout the Old Testament, and if you read even the New Testament, we have stories of someone like David who cry out to God and say, God, where's your justice? Where's your goodness? Where's your mercy? You made me a promise. How come I don't see it? We have stories of people who call to God and say, God, you made a promise. Where is it? And they say it to God. And David is known as a man after God's own heart. We have a story of a prophet who do the same thing. God, where's your justice for your people? You read the story of Moses or Abraham, and many times they question God, and they question God's judgment. And never does God strike them down. Never does he zap them and they fall down for questioning him. We will see that throughout Scripture if you read it. That when you're struggling with someone and when people question God about where are you, God, in the midst of this, God accepts that as an invitation. The Jews, the Hebrew people, the Jewish faith, talks about this as wrestling with God. And they use the story of Jacob wrestling with God in the Old Testament. Because there are times when God just wants us to wrestle with him. Because you know what? To question God shows that you believe in his goodness. You wouldn't be asking God, where's his goodness, if you didn't believe he's already a good God. You wouldn't ask God, where's your justice, God, if you didn't believe he was a just God. You wouldn't ask God these questions if you didn't believe he was an all-powerful and supreme being, and that he could answer those. And God invites these questions. Why? Because it shows that we are willing to go deeper with him, that we want to know who he is and his way of working. It shows that we want to know more than just the surface of how things are. We want to go deeper in the spiritual realm. So God will never respond like that. But what happens is people who have been taught that God hates it when you do that, they've told that you lose your faith anytime you ask those questions. And so people, instead of asking those questions and going on that journey of figuring out their faith, they just walk away because it's the same thing. God will hate me if I ask it anyways. You know what? So I was talking to this girl that was at the college, and she said, you know what? I don't go to church anymore because I'm angry at God. And so I said to her, I said, you know what? It sounds like you're just wondering where God was in the midst of that moment. I said, I want to tell you something. I said, listen, God does not hate you for thinking that or asking those questions. God does not hate you for thinking those thoughts. And you'll find that God is actually, he has empathy for you. He mourns for you that you're struggling, of your pain. And that, to be honest with you, if you ask those questions, God, you wrestle with him, he will give you an answer. He'll provide some sort of peace or some sort of understanding. And you've just seen the look, I mean, the just the way her body, it was just like she just released, like, oh my gosh, God doesn't hate me for that? She never lost her faith. She was just struggling with some things. She was wrestling with God. And I was talking to the guy on the plane. I said to him, you know what? God would love for his people to search after him and his truth like you are. Most people will not go deeper with God. They just come and they're complacent with just sitting in the pews and not going deeper with him. God loves the fact that you want more of him and you're not satisfied where things are. Yeah, maybe you're searching the wrong place, but I believe if you search for truth long enough, you will not find it in certain places and you'll always find it back in Jesus. I trust that God will guide you in this journey. I don't believe he hates you for searching for truth, but I believe he's with you. Again, you should have seen the relief on his face when I said that to him. It's like, oh my gosh, God doesn't hate me for looking at Buddhism? No. God wants you to search for truth. Now, you won't find it in Buddhism, but I'll let you search until you do find it. There's a difference between losing your faith and struggling and wrestling with God. Losing your faith is to know the goodness of God and still walk away from him. Losing your faith is not even to ask those questions and say, God, forget it. I know about you, but I'm not going to live by your statutes, by your word. I'm not going to live by the way Jesus calls me to live. I'm not going to pursue relationship. That's just flat out walking away from him, knowing all that who he is and what he does. But to wrestle with God is a part of the faith. It's a part of our journey. It's how we go deeper with God. And I tell you this for two reasons. Because I know there are people here that are things going on that are weighing heavy on your faith. There are things that are happening in your life that you can feel the weight pushing down on your beliefs and your faith in God. And I want to give you permission. It's okay to go home and to pray and say, God, where are you here? It's okay to say, God, where's your goodness? I thought you'd take care of me. It's okay to ask those questions. Because if the God who you worship is really who he is, the most powerful, supreme being, he will defend himself. He will invite you in and he'll say, let me share you. Let me explain to you. Let me give you a sense of peace. I may not give you all the answers you want, but you will walk away from this deeper with me and having peace about the situation. You can ask God. It's not off bounds. And if you read the scriptures, the people who ask God those questions are the ones who are after his own heart, the ones who go deeper, the ones who God takes and uses more powerfully. They just don't stop at the surface. They go deeper. The second reason why I tell you this is because if we're going to be a church that goes out and make an impact in this world, that we're going to go into our communities and to our neighbors and to our workplaces and we're going to bring a positive impact and a blessing to people, you got to understand that there are some people who really think they've lost their faith and God doesn't like them, but really they're just in the midst of this long wrestling with God. They walked away from God because they thought they can't wrestle with certain things. And all you have to do is say, you know what? You haven't lost your faith. You ask those questions to God. There will be people who think that they're rejected by God. All you have to say is, no, you're not rejected. There's just some things you don't get. You wrestle with God. You ask him these questions. You search for truth. And he'll bring answers to you. That's all you... And you will see the change in people's lives. I mean, it'll be instant. It'll be like... You can see it over their body and in their eyes. Like, oh my gosh. I thought I was rejected by God for so long because I couldn't work out this, but now I know God and I can go at it here. We can make a great impact in people's lives because they just need to know that they're still on the faith journey. They can wrestle with God. You know, there's some things that Paul says here that are just kind of interesting. He says to them, because we have found out about your faith, he says, for now we really live. Because of your faith, now we really live. He says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have, in the presence of God because of you? And at the end of chapter 2, he says, for what is our hope? What is our joy? Our crown of salvation? We will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. Is it not you? He's like, when we stand before God, when we come to heaven, we die, my joy, my glory won't be God saying to me, well done. But my joy, my glory will be when I look at you guys and how God looks at you and says, you know what? You guys, you stood strong in your faith. Come on in. Paul's like, you guys will be my joy. You will be my glory. You know, Paul, when these people were dealing with the midst of persecution, Paul did not just stand there hopelessly and helpless just to watch how things happened. But Paul made sure he sent Timothy. He made sure he wrote letters to encourage them and to strengthen them to hold on. You see, Paul formed this church. He started it. And he just didn't abandon it. But he kept on going back to encourage them, wrote letters to uplift them. He kept on praying for them, so that their faith would stay strong, that when these circumstances happened, that their faith would not break. And there were some churches that Paul even didn't start, right? Like the Roman church and the Colossian church. Even though he didn't start it, he still took on these churches, and he took them under the wings, and he encouraged them, and he uplifted them. He wanted their faith to be strong. Look, as Christians, it's great to have an outlook of we're going to make a difference in this world. We want to be a positive impact on those who don't believe. But we also have to remember the flip side of that. That there are people here amongst us that their faith is about to break. There are people amongst us who need encouragement, who need someone to stand by them and be their strength. Someone to listen to them and guide them through situations like Paul did with his church. We don't want to stand and just see what happens, how life will sort out the faith of the people. We want to play a part in it. We want to do something. I encourage you. There are people in this church. I encourage you to find someone here. Someone younger, maybe. Someone who maybe isn't a Christian as long as you have, or doesn't know, or maybe is the same amount. Find someone and spend time with that person. Encourage them. Give them strength. Listen. Just listen to them. Share things with them. You don't have to teach them things about God. You can share things about, how to cook or how to hunt or how to fix things. I mean, spend time with the people. Because there will come a time when their faith will be tested. And you will make the difference. You will be the difference between someone falling and walking away from God, like this girl at the college. You'll be the difference for someone like her who gives up because she doesn't know she can wrestle. And someone staying strong and being an influence in someone else's life. We need that here. You need to take on somebody. You need to spend time encouraging. We cannot grow strong and be a powerful church, impacting the world for the better, unless we are encouraging each other. Come, Caleb. Let's walk this journey together.